Back in 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records said that Percy and Florence Arrowsmith held two records: the longest marriage of a living couple of 80 years, and having the longest or largest married couple's aggregated age of 205 years. Wow. Both Mr. and Mrs. Arrowsmith have since died, but they left good advice for those who want to have a good and lasting marriage. Florence said, "You must never go to sleep bad friends. If you've had a quarrel, you make it up. Never be afraid to say sorry." Percy had slightly more humorous advice. He said the secret to his long marriage was just two words: "Yes, dear." Yes, dear. One thing this couple did demonstrate, though, clearly in their responses is the fact that they have developed a oneness, or had developed a oneness in their marriage, both preferring the other over themselves. And God's goal for us in our marriages as well is the development of oneness, or we might say unity. Because when there is unity, there will be blessing. There will be harmony within the home. The term first used to describe this oneness is found within our text when Adam met Eve and got married for the first time. Mentions here in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be," notice, "one flesh," unified. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Tonight, as we continue on in our Phases of Life series, we are in the married life section of that. We're going to be, of course, talking about married life and really focusing on this subject tonight of oneness in marriage. Let's have a word of prayer, though, first. Father, we thank you for this time studying the Word of God. I pray that it would be helpful and insightful for regardless of what stage we are in, and even some of the practical things that come out are universal to each of us here, regardless of if we're married or not. Father, help us to know these truths so that we may honor you, particularly within our marriage situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, when I was dealing with the married life, I spoke about the defeating selfishness within our marriages. Probably the greatest cause of marital conflict is centered around both spouses demanding their rights over their responsibilities to each other. I mentioned a little bit this morning how people demand their rights like never before, but yet they shirk their responsibilities. For every right, you're going to have responsibilities to attach to it in order to maintain that right. If you do not take up your responsibility that goes along with that right, guess what? You eventually lose that right. That's true across the board, and of course it's true in marriage. The greatest cause of marital conflict is self-centeredness, where one or both spouses demand their rights while they ignore their responsibilities. Selfishness is the attitude we take when we are consumed with getting what we want, which isn't going to always be possible in marriage. And may I just say in life in general, if we haven't figured that one out yet. You're not always going to get what you want. It's not always going to work out the way you wish. But that doesn't mean you can't have a good marriage or a good life either. For marriage to work properly, a mindset of selflessness will need to be developed and maintained. For if it is not, spouses will find themselves constantly frustrated with each other, leading to a miserable situation in the home. It is to be our mission, as I mentioned, to be the best spouse we can be for our spouse. It should be the mission of whether it's the husband or the wife, that I'm going to be the best spouse I can be for that individual. And if both spouses make that kind of commitment, the marriage will certainly be sweet. And of course, develop a spirit of oneness or unity. In our text, when Adam and Eve were brought together, Adam declared, as we saw in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And again, they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. One flesh speaks of intimate unity between the spouses on all three levels, spiritual, emotional, and of course physical. The two become one. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way Jesus mentioned it in Mark 10 verse 8. "And they," speaking of a married couple, "twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh." In other words, they are to work as a unit, together, as two people complementing each other, helping each other become what God intends for both of them to become. Together they complete each other, and working together they can accomplish more for the glory of God. And that's the reason why God lets us get married. A part of it is, of course, to bring Him glory and honor and to be a reflection of His goodness. Now, of course, no marriage is perfect. Maybe you've seen pictures, and sometimes there's this mentality that, you know, "I just want my marriage and my family to look like that picture in that magazine. And you know what? They look so perfect and they've got everything together. And can I say what? It's a picture." You understand that tonight? It's a picture. You don't see all the struggles. You don't see the failures. You don't see the heartaches, and you don't see how they survived it and moved on and got victory. Don't base your persona on a picture or on some video or of some movie or whatever the case might be. Because guess what? In a movie, it took them 100 takes to get that scene right. Never forget that. Our marriages will never be perfect, but certainly some marriages seem to experience far more division than they need to. They need to. Versus unity. In fact, the division can be so intense it splits the marriage, and of course, brokenness occurs in both parties. Nobody comes out of a divorce feeling good. Not a single person. In fact, we are living in a society where splits are so common, people are reluctant even to take the vows. You know, the marriage levels are coming down because people are not taking the vows anymore. Because they, in some cases, and maybe a lot of cases, didn't want to experience what their parents went through. And they watched that and they experienced and they got the scars on their life. So what they do is they just end up living together with somebody with no commitment, living immorally according to what God says, and have an escape clause if things turn sour. No one experiences the oneness God intends between two people that way. It doesn't work. Because you're going against God's moral laws of right and wrong. And when you do that in any area of life, you're going to have problems. God's goal for our marriages is oneness. And it's not as an elusive goal that happens to just a few special people. It's possible for every marriage to experience oneness or unity. It does, however, take a commitment by both spouses to devote themselves to working towards that oneness. And maybe you say here today, "Well, my spouse does not seem to be interested in that." Well, guess what? That doesn't negate your responsibility to try and be the best spouse you can be. Because guess what? God can work on that spouse if they're not trying to do their part. You are responsible for you, just as I am responsible for me. You can't change that spouse, only God can. Your responsibility is to love them according to the way God directs in His Word. And we can say, "Well, my spouse isn't interested in helping." And in some cases, many cases, sometimes it does start with one who's got the backbone and the character to do right and let God do the rest. Many marriages have been saved because of one that was willing to put to practice the things that God says in His Word. Marriages fall apart when both quit. And tonight I want to encourage you, regardless of where you're at in this regards, don't quit on it. Be committed to being the person that you said you would be at the altar. When you said, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, in richer or poorer, in good times and in bad times. Right? We said that, or some sort of derivative of that, when we took our vows. And God holds us to that. He holds us to that. And marriages can be rescued, if you will. It does, however, take commitment. And when you get into marriage, it is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. That's the way it's supposed to be. To say, you know what, if you fall down and you mess up, I'm going to be there and I'm your teammate and I'm going to cheer you on and I'm going to be the person that I can be, that God wants me to be, and I'm going to pick you up and I'm not going to sit there and beat you down. I'm not going to drill into you every time you mess up. I'm not going to sit there and nag you to death when you don't do what I think you should do. You know what, that kind of stuff has been a dagger to some marriages. The words that are being propagated by both sides of the fence. And by the way, if there's conflict in marriage, I'll guarantee you it is both sides that are guilty of something. It might be more on one side than the other, but sometimes we get this self-righteous attitude, I'm just the victim. Let me tell you something. You need to look in the mirror sometimes and make sure that when you're pointing a finger, those three aren't pointing right back at you and doing things. Because sometimes when we're sitting here and getting all uptight about what our spouse is doing, we're doing the same stinking thing. In some cases, even worse. But we're just, well, I'm just this victim. You know, don't have that attitude. You're in this for the long run. And you said I do, stick with it. That's what God honors. That's what God blesses. Let me tell you something. Marriage, for oneness to happen, is going to take commitment. And it works best when both spouses, of course, are committed to doing that. That they devote themselves to working towards that oneness. And hopefully tonight, each spouse here has that goal and is making strides to hit it. Today, let's consider more on this subject matter. As we see, first off, what I call the destroyer. The destroyer. Is there anybody... I should say, if there is anybody that hates marriage relationships, it is Satan. Satan hates marriage. Why? Because it was God's design and it was God's thing. So everything that God develops, Satan hates and he tries to pervert. The devil absolutely wants to destroy your marriage. For the sake, of course, tonight, of destroying our Christian testimony, scarring us as individuals, and any children that may be involved in that. And the devil's been successful even in quote-unquote Christian homes. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I'll guarantee you, he's trying to devour your home. He will go after it. Satan's strategy is divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. It's his strategy in everything. Wherever you see division happening, you see the devil at work trying to conquer. He's doing it right now in our nation. Divide and conquer. Multiple areas. And he's going to do that. He's going to try to put a wedge in your home. He's going to try to put a wedge in your marriage. Divide and conquer. Which, of course, is the exact opposite of God's strategy of unity and oneness, right? How does he do it? Well, of course, he has a lot to work with in us, doesn't he? Our sin nature. And Satan knows what provokes us. Satan knows what kind of stirs the pot in our home. Satan knows what gets in our craw. Satan knows how to stir things up. Now, we have to remember that in every human relationship, you know, beyond marriage, between any two people, there is going to be a breakdown at some point. There is going to be a breakdown at some point in each human relationship that we have. Have you ever had a friend where you had a falling out with? Probably at some point in your life you did. you said something, or they said something, or they didn't do this, or you didn't do that, or something. But there was a breakdown in the relationship. Why? Because people, well, we break down. We mess up. How does God want us to respond to that then? Bitterness and anger and the breaking off of a relationship? No. God's remedy for breakdowns is spelled out very clearly. It's a simple thing. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And in marriage, guess what? You'll be having to do a lot of forgiving. Both sides of the fence, may I say. You'll have to do a lot of forgiving. Why? Because your spouse is your closest neighbor. It's the person you're going to know the best, or you should know the best. And guess what? Their flaws are going to come out the most around you. And God knows that. And of course, He knows how human relationships go, and He's got a remedy for that. And it's found here in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, God calls us to forgive. But you don't know what they said. There is no exception clause here, is there? If you see an exception clause, show it to me in the Bible. But there is none. God says and said, don't let the bitterness take root. Don't let any of that happen. Because when we fail to forgive and harbor hurts, offenses, and failures of our spouse, guess what we have done? It mentions it in verse 26. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Speaking about resolution should be swift and before we go to bed, if at all possible. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Every time we get in a spat, and we get angry, we harbor bitterness, we have just given place to the devil in our lives. You open a door. We invite him in, unknowingly. Because we're just, you know, and the devil's sitting there on our shoulder. You know what? That spouse of yours, they don't realize what they got and how hard you work and how hard you try and all that, you know, all that negative junk you start thinking about, stewing in your mind, you're thinking, yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know, that boy, when my spouse married me, they didn't realize how much I had to put up with them. But, you know, we start all this negative garbage thinking. Guess what? Satan has you. It's true. It's true of any relationship. If we've got somebody that we're stewing about in our mind or something, you know, gets us going. It's because Satan has an inroad in our lives. But I go to church every service and I tithe and I witness and I blah, blah, blah. Doesn't matter. The devil's got a foothold in your life. And all he has to do is flip the right switches. Push the right buttons. And I'll guarantee you he'll push as much as he possibly can. Oh, he will. Until you say enough. Boom. I woke everyone up now, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to do it that hard. But the whole point was, that's what you got to do is slap his hand. No, we're not going there anymore. We're not going there anymore. Because the devil will push your buttons. How do I know? Because he's done it to me. I have experienced that. And until I forgive and if I have bitterness in my heart, ask God to help me to get the root out. Guess what? He will come in that door because God lets him in. He says, you know what? You haven't You haven't confessed this. You haven't obeyed what I've said here. So guess what? Satan has inroads into your life until you deal with it. You deal with it. Hey, until forgiveness is extended, certain areas will be stoked to create conflict within your marriage. Oh, they will. And the devil will sit on your shoulders reminding us how our spouse has failed or doesn't seem to care about us and doesn't have a clue or is ignorant or is dumb, or we can get into some real nasty thinking and words, can't we? Remember, Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser. He accuses. He'll accuse your spouse of everything to stoke our pride, anger, and, of course, our selfishness. And if we have unconfessed sin, harbor anger or bitterness, then Satan has the inroad, and he'll travel it as much as he possibly can until he gets his desire, and that is the destruction of your marriage. There may be some people who need to kick the devil out of their lives by simply just getting right with God, because that's where it starts. See, in order to be right with your spouse, and really right with anybody, we have to first be right with God. We have to be right with God. When we're crossways with our spouse and feeling some sort of negative emotion against them, then guess what? We're not right with God. It's just true. I don't like that, though. I know we don't like that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Because as much as God holds the person's actions, holds them accountable for their actions, He is holding us accountable to our reactions. We have to remember our reactions are can be sinful or they can be righteous. And so often we justify our reactions, we justify the words that come spewing out of the mouth and the actions that we take and the threats that we make and even the curse words. God help you, I hope that if you're a Christian you never use those things. Come out of the mouth. We justify it. No, it is never justifiable. It never is. And when we're crossways with them, then we're not right with God. The Bible mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that our prayers can be hindered. You know, when we're not right with God, our prayers are hindered. Guess what? You and I have no access to the Father. And that is something that is very detrimental. Because when we don't have access to God, we are in a hurt bag. We need Him. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when Satan is going to come after our marriages. We just have to do the prudent thing to set up the defenses. Instead of letting him in the door or keeping the door open through our unsurrendered, unconfessed sin. Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Secondly, let's talk about the development. How do we develop oneness then in the marriage? How can that happen? Well, I just like to give you a few thoughts tonight to consider. I can't say this is an all-inclusive list. Maybe you have some other ideas. If they work, use them. But here are some things that to consider. Number one, and it kind of goes back to what I was saying just a moment ago, keep your heart right with God. Keep your heart right with God. Maybe you get in a spat with your spouse, and you will, most likely, at some point. Get things right with God and right with them. You know, Paul said he labored to not keep a fence between God and man, right? Remember what he said? Well, that's the same thing too. We need to keep our hearts right. Because if we're not right with God, it won't be long and we won't be right with our spouse or anybody for that matter. Keeping a close personal relationship with God daily and pursuing personal holiness allows God's love to penetrate our hearts and glow outward. And God is needed for oneness to develop. You can't do it without Him. At least not the way God intends it to be. I'll probably mention this in another message or get into it more when we get there. But Ephesians chapter 5, we won't look at it right now, but It talks about all the kind of the responsibilities of each spouse. Guess what? That only works if you're a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled person. You can't be spirit-controlled, you can't be a spirit-filled person with unconfessed stuff in here or things that we've done or said out here. Again, we need to keep our hearts right with God. And when we do get crossways, we need to take the responsibility to start to get things right. Number two, acceptance of our spouse for who they are. We need to accept our spouse for who they are as a person today. Not what they were when you got married or 10 years ago or whatever. No, who they are right now. Too many times we can withhold acceptance of our spouse based on how they perform. And may I say vehemently, that is wrong. That is wrong. How do I know? Because aren't we thankful that God accepts us unconditionally, flaws and all? Boy, we're so thankful that we can run to Jesus even though we mess up and sometimes we fall hard. And aren't we glad that God just, for whatever reason, just still loves us and unconditionally? That's crazy, isn't it? Well, guess what? That's what He wants us to do to others, particularly our spouses. You know, our spouse shouldn't have their acceptance retracted because they don't perform to our standard. Some spouses have this standard. They need to drop. Because you know what? Just be glad that others aren't measuring you by that standard. A lot of times the same standards that we put on others, we can't even hold ourselves. God accepts us unconditionally, flaws and all. Are we displaying the acceptance for who our spouse is with our words and attitudes? Are we just constantly critical and naggy? You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and you know something? Maybe they are. Maybe they are doing those things wrong. But I'll guarantee you, you being critical and me being critical and naggy ain't going to fix it. In fact, you're just going to make the problem worse if you have that attitude. And in a lot of cases, that's what happens. It's worse. There's more division. And I'll guarantee you, God's not into the division. Hey, can I encourage you, the best atmosphere to see change in our homes, if there needs to be change, is in an environment where somebody feels accepted and loved, not rejected and criticized and demoted and shamed. You know what? You want change in your home? You be the instigator of acceptance and compassion. You'll get some change. But if you're one that just explodes and, you know, everything's got to be your way and you're right all the time and you can't be corrected and you can't be taught, well, guess what? You're going to have a miserable time. You're going to have a real miserable marriage. It just doesn't work that way. If we haven't noticed, we need a little humility in our marriages, don't we? Yeah, a lot. That I am here to be a blessing. Not to be a curse. Accept your spouse for who they are. And no doubt, flaws and all. Defend your spouse. Don't destroy their character towards others. Amen. Number three, total commitment. Again, I believe the Bible teaches the permanence of marriage. Mark 10:9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God brought it together. He's for it. When a couple gets married, they need to be firm on their covenant before each other and God. And God wants commitment because none of us can predict what life will throw at us. Having an escape clause or having any type of mindset of, well, things don't go right, I'm going to bail out, is only going to set the marriage up for failure. It's only going to set it up for failure. Every marriage is going to have its ups and downs. Every marriage will. Hence, commitment is necessary to see things through. I'll guarantee you, everything that is worth it, worth something, is going to have its moments of hardness. It will. But that's why we don't quit. It's funny, years ago, my wife and I were running, I don't know if it was a half marathon or what it was, or maybe it was my wife and her brother, I can't remember exactly, but her grandma was still alive. And she made the statement to my wife. She said, "If it gets hard, just quit." Like, thanks for the encouragement, Grandma. "If it gets hard, just quit." Okay, Grandma. That's not the attitude we need to take when it comes to marriage, is it? No. Because it's going to get hard sometimes. It is. Things happen. Life's unpredictable. I know things aren't always easy, but you know what? When two people say, you know what, we're in this thing together, they can get through a lot more than I think they realize. Commitment. Commitment. It's necessary to see things through. It's easier to have oneness when both spouses have decided and know that each other is going to stick together like glue. You know, Adam mentioned the first father, if you will, that they were to cleave. Man was to cleave to his wife. That word cleaving is like glue. Consider it super glue, gorilla glue, whatever kind of glue you can think of. Epoxy. That's what he means by it. Number four, there must be intentional investment. Did you know that our marriages are a cause? Realize that? Our marriages are a cause worth fighting for. It mentions in Mark 10:7, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." For this cause. It is a cause. Now, there's lots of causes. You can be part of the cause of the month. I mean, that exists out there. But your marriage is a cause worth fighting for. That means we'll need to make some continued investments into it. Can I ask our married couples here tonight, what have we intentionally done within the last year to improve our marriages? What have you done in the last 6 months to improve your marriage? What have you personally invested yourself to do so that your marriage would be strong? Is there anything that we've done? We've been at it for so long and you know what? I mean, it's just, she knows or he knows. Well, wait a minute here. So you're telling me that you have reached perfection in your marriage? I'd like to meet you because I know I haven't. See, we need continual growth. And we need to continue to do things to improve. Are we people who strive to learn, or maybe just simply re-reminded of things, or do we think we remember it all? Oh yeah, I read that book 10 years ago, I remember it. Yeah, right. I'll guarantee you pick it back up again. That's right, I'm supposed to be doing that. You know, it's good to be reminded of some things. We need the reminders because we get lax and our minds forget things. For oneness to be achieved, both spouses need to set some goals and take actions designed to strengthen the marriage. Both. Not just, it's the man's duty. Yeah, it's the man's duty. I understand that. But it's also, I think, the wife's duty too. I think both sides, if you want it to work the way it's supposed to, both make commitments like that. Both. All is equal, right? It's both. Do some things. Because if we're not trying at all and just trying, I don't have time or whatever, what we're saying is that our marriages aren't worth investing into. And I'll guarantee you probably have problems in it. I mentioned before, marriage is work. We can't be lazy, distracted, and selfish this way. Just not going to work. Again, we come up with this excuse, I'm just too busy to do that. And I understand that life goes through seasons of busyness, you know, where your schedule is just up, just completely bonkers. But can I say this? If it's constantly like that and we're just neglecting that marriage, it's time to start dropping some things out of the schedule. It's time to kind of start removing some stuff. Maybe it's time to give up some of those habits, or maybe not do them so much. Maybe some of those hobbies and extracurricular activities. Look, if it's going to be something where it's going to continually rob your spouse of a blessing in your marriage, then maybe it's time to just take a step back. You know? Maybe it's time to say, you know what, I just don't have time to do that. You know, maybe we have to say no to some things. Again, everyone gets busy, and certainly that happens, but if it's something that's just too consistent, then maybe it's time to reconsider our priorities. Because our spouses are our highest human priority. Realize that tonight? Your spouse is your highest human priority, even above the children. Now, children are a blessing, and we'll get to them eventually. But guess what? One day those children are going to fly the nest, fly from the nest, and the nest is going to be empty. And guess who you're with? Your spouse. Our spouses need to be the priority. And of course, certainly over extracurricular activities, what they might be. Now, maybe you can do some together, and I don't think it's bad to have some, but you know what? If we're constantly robbing our spouse of devotion and time and things that belong to them, you know, it might be time to reconsider some of that stuff. It might be time to grow up in some cases, really. Whatever it might be. Hey, if we spend more time on other things and little on our marriage, oneness is going to be very elusive to find. Number five, openness. Openness. Now in verse 25, back in our text, it mentions a statement. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Really what you see here is something more beyond the physical. It speaks of openness between the two. In other words, they had nothing to hide. And that's what God wants for our marriages too. For openness to occur, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. Love requires, that is one thing about love, is that it requires us to be vulnerable. Because real love is vulnerable. It understands it may be hurt, it may be let down, and expectations may be dashed. Do you realize tonight that God experiences that every time a lost person does not get saved? But God believed that love was worth it to show it. Just think about God in all this again. He experiences it every time lost people don't get saved. God has opened himself up to be vulnerable, knowing that even most of the people of the world will reject the message of his redemption. But real love, when it's accepted, will encourage openness. How can we encourage openness? Well, simply, as I mentioned already, accepting the person for who they are. Even if they're not the person we wish they would be, accept them for who they are right now. And communicate that as much as possible. Especially if you have done everything to show rejection. And by the way, once that gets built up, don't stop doing it. Number two, yield your rights. Yield your rights. I'm going to be put out. The Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Whatsoever you shall sow, that what you shall also reap." Guess what? You give up your rights, you'll earn things back if you give it some time. Maybe you have to plant some new seeds in the marriage, and it's going to take a little time to see the crop. But it's a whole lot better that way than just being stuck in a situation where it stinks. Doesn't it? It's more worth it. There's a better opportunity there. How can you encourage openness? Appreciate your spouse. When was the last time you told your spouse thank you for what they did? Or were you like, well, it's about time you did that. About time you put away those dirty clothes. About time you fixed that whatever. About time you emptied the, you know. If we've got that kind of attitude around our house, what we're saying is, I don't really give two hoots about this marriage. And guess what? You deserve a bad marriage because that's what you're sowing. Hey, let's show some appreciation. Appreciate some of the little things that they do. You know what? People respond so much better when they know they're appreciated. They do. And your spouse will as well. Create that atmosphere of trust that will engineer openness, which will bring about the oneness God desires for our marriages. Are we committed to developing this, though? For our marriages to experience the blessing God intended for them to have, we have to work and do our part in the development process. Again, there is a responsibility that God puts upon us. And God honors obedience. Sometimes it's just raw obedience. I understand that. But give it time and let God bless. We believe He honors things, right? Well, He's only going to honor if we follow what He says. And these are things, all these things, we could dig out verses and principles in the Word of God very easily for. We want oneness. These are a number of things amongst many others we could come up with to develop that. Well, thirdly and finally and very quickly, I want to mention the definitive. The definitive. Remember 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But Paul, the bachelor that he was, bachelor for life, but I spare you. Trying to spare you some problems, amen. No, but he's telling us the truth here. He said, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Why? Again, because you got two people together. No marriage will ever be without problems. No marriage will ever be perfect because two flawed, imperfect people are, of course, involved. What can be sought, though, is a growing, maturing relationship where oneness can become a commonplace. It says something that's constantly elusive. But it kind of comes down to our own attitudes and our own willingness to invest what we're supposed to do and take heed to what God says that we're supposed to do. Stay right with God. And you know what? Things can turn around even in very bad circumstances. But sometimes people just don't want to, I don't want to do it. They don't deserve it. Maybe they don't deserve it. But can I say, what is the right thing to do? That's what God expects of you and I, to do the right thing. And God promises you do the right thing long enough, some good things will start popping out. Maybe some change needs to happen. But guess what? You and I aren't the change factor. God never called you and I to change our spouses. Oh yeah, I know that. Well, okay. Does the attitude and the words and the actions we have in our homes communicate that, though? God wants us to be developing a maturing relationship where that oneness can be found. Again, the reality of oneness depends upon a married couple's desire to put forth the effort God requires to see it happen. Or the other choice is to sulk back in selfish self-pity and refuse to grow, work, and grow. That's kind of our choices. May God help us, though, to realize that oneness is worth it. Because it'll bring the sweetness that God desires our marriages to be. May God help us tonight to be committed in this regards. Amen.